Hi, this is Pastor Marquez Ball of the Uplift Church in Laurel, Maryland. Listen, it is my prayer that this word is a blessing in your life. I pray that it's uplifting to your mind, uplifting to your heart, and uplifting to your spirit. Check us out online at upliftmd.com. God bless.
Each of you on this morning, it is a unique experience solely because some people found it difficult to get out of bed this morning, solely because it's cold outside, and so it's warm in the bed. And so, matter of fact, one of the staff members came in and said, Pastor, I was running late. It was hard to get out of bed this morning. Others didn't say that. They just didn't get out of bed this morning. But nevertheless, for those who are here, we're thankful that you are here, that you put God first in your life, and so you're willing to press your way on into the worship experience. We are in a series right now called We Are Family. We Are Family, and it's really talking about what does it mean to be a part of God's family? What does it mean to be a part of the church family? It's helping us to understand how we are to be disciples of God, how we move beyond simply being churchgoers, how we move beyond just beyond just being church attenders to being true disciples of God. This is a series that's meant to help us grow as Christians. And so we are now moving to the next part of this series, and I'm looking forward to what God is going to share with us on today. If you have your Bibles, your book of instruction before leaving earth, I would like to invite your attention to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. If you have an iPhone, an iPad, an Android Galaxy, Google Glass is what I used to say, but people don't really use that anymore. But if you got some sort of electronic device, go to Bible app and check out Ephesians chapter number 4. If you've got an actual hard copy of the Bible, a leather-bound copy of the Bible, we invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. When you've got it, say amen. I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. While you are standing, I certainly want to appreciate the staff of Uplift Church who presses their way in to do set up and everything. So for those who get here a little bit early, you'll see the staff running, trying to really get things together. So I'm really appreciative for them, for their dedication as well. Now, I'm going to need y'all to help me out solely because some people didn't get out of bed this morning. So I'm Baptist in background, so I need what's called call and response. I've shared before, call and response, particularly for African Americans, is an African tradition. It goes back to African griots, which meant we told the story. People said amen, and they gave me some talkbacks. So I need a little bit of that this morning as well. Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Here's what it says. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Then he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of God for the people of God, and the word of God is already blessed. Before you take your seat, do me a favor. Again, today you got to be a little bit creative. And so I want you to turn to your neighbor, walk over to your neighbor, put a smile on your face. We're going to be interacting this morning and say, neighbor, good morning. Good to see you. Glad you came to church. This morning's sermon is #. Team God. Look at another neighbor. Walk across to another neighbor with a smile on your face. I just switched to Geico. Save 15% that smile on your face. Neighbor, good morning. Good to see you. Glad you're in church. This morning's sermon is #. Team God. Amen, amen, amen. #. Team God. Will you pray with me? Father, it's once again that I stand to proclaim your word. I pray, dear Lord, that I decrease and that you increase mightily. And these your people would see and hear less of me and more of me. Take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them to be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our God, our strength and our redeemer. Father, I have studied, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but I need you to make me able. Soundly, now I'll wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and lift me, Spirit divine. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Hashtag Team God. I often share here at Uplift Church for fun. I've got a friend of mine that's here now, a friend of Alexa Brennan and I is here. She's going to get a kick out of this one. I often share that I am pretty tall for a short guy. Or I can say I'm a short, tall guy. That's a better way of saying I like that as well. So when I was young, I would watch my older cousins play basketball. I would go out, I would be on the court with them, and I would be on the other side just playing. I would say, hey, pick me. I wanted to be on their team. Now, they're taller than me, they're older than me. I just wanted to play basketball. In my mind, I was going to go to the NBA. I had hope when I was younger. I thought I was going to have a growth spurt. And so I just wanted to play. You know, I'm 6-7 years old. Pick me. And they are teenagers. But I remember one weekend, they're out playing. And my cousin, for whatever reason, knew I wasn't good at basketball, knew I wasn't old enough, knew I certainly wasn't tall enough, but they decided to pick me and put me on their team. Oh, y'all, listen, I was happy that day. Michael Jordan, nobody had nothing on me solely because, for whatever reason, I was picked for the team. Have you ever been picked before? Have you ever gone out and you're on a pickup game and they simply chose you? Maybe you fill out the application and didn't think you was going to get it, but they simply picked you. It's a blessing sometimes to be picked. I remember one of my favorite movies when I was growing up was Rudy. Rudy wanted to play football. Rudy worked hard to try to get on the team. Rudy was there diligently every single week. And I remember he went in line and he saw the list of people who had made the team. And Rudy saw his name. Listen, Rudy wanted to tell his whole family, his whole town, that he made the team. Wasn't big, wasn't strong, wasn't the fastest, but he was just determined to be on the team. It's a blessing, my brothers and my sisters, when you make the team. It's a greater blessing when you make God's team. Today we learn something about being a part of God's team. Today we find ourselves in the book of Ephesians. This letter is different from Paul's other letters because he doesn't start out with some personal greeting. Hey, y'all, how you doing? Matter of fact, the earliest version didn't even mention the city of Ephesus. It's a letter that isn't even dealing with a particular problem, but it helps every Christian to grow. Some scholars believe it was a circular letter, which meant it went from this church to that church to the other church, all in Asia Minor, to help Christians grow in their faith. He writes to the church in the first few chapters, and he wants them to understand why they are saved. He's writing to people who are in Ephesus, and they are exposed to the finer things of life. They lived in the most important city in the Roman province of Asia. They lived in a leading commercial city, so money was there. It was a city that met between east and west. It was right in the middle. So they had philosophers and educators all hanging out in Ephesus. The smart people were there. Not only that, Ephesus, they had the Temple of Diana. Check this out, y'all. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was four times bigger than the Pantheon in Athens. Not only that, the temple served as a central bank. You could trust your money with the temple in Asia Minor. And so they were like the World Bank of their time. Y'all, Ephesus was a leading City. Not only that, they had a theater there that was rival the Redskins Stadium. You could fit up to 50,000 people in the theater in Ephesus. Oh, they were a major city. In the first few chapters, Paul wants them and us to understand that I know who you are, and I understand that you got a lot of stuff. And I want you to understand that's not why you're saved. He says you need to understand that you are not saved because you deserve it. You're not saved because you earned it. You're not saved because you're good enough. You're not saved because you are smart enough. As a matter of fact, you are already dead in your sins. He says, but the gift of God in Jesus Christ has brought you back to life. Not because of you, but because of God's mercy and love. He says, God was putting a team together. And although you don't deserve it, he chose to put you on his team. You should not have made the cut, but God's mercy and God's love picked you. He does that for the first three chapters. Read it when you get home. Then in chapter 4, he switches gears and he says, although you don't deserve it, now that you're on hashtag Team God, here's what you need to do. Our first point of this, my brothers and my sisters, Paul teaches us in verse 1 that you need to put effort in your walk. Somebody say that. Put effort in your walk. In today's New York Times, a statement was made by a columnist that gave me pause. Columnist said, God should sue some Christians for defamation. One of the reasons why non-Christians don't care about being Christian and don't care about the church and don't care about Christ is when they look at church folk, they see people who don't care about church, who don't care about Christ. They see people who say, I'm a church member, who say, I love Christ, but all they do is talk and they never walk it out. Paul helps us. Paul says, I implore you. The original Greek here, it's sort of an urging, but it's not one that's commanding somebody to do something. This word implore, this word urge, is sort of like Elder Ross's hometown of Philly. It's when Rocky Balboa was running through the city and other folks saw Rocky running. You didn't even have the light running. You just kind of got in line and started jogging. You looked up the stairs and said, if he gonna make it, I'm gonna make it. And so Paul is saying, I urge you, join with me and let's walk it out together. It's an urging. He's saying, get off the sidelines of your Christian experience and join with me. Join with me. Paul, join with you in what? He says, join with me in walking worthy. Okay, so Paul, you're saying that there is something I can do that will make me worthy of my salvation, Paul? Paul, are you saying that there's something I can do that makes me worthy of God's love? Absolutely not. In a real sense, there is nothing that anyone can do that's going to make them make God love them more, that makes God see them as worthy of his love. What Paul is saying is recognize that God has allowed you to be a part of the family. God has allowed you to be a part of his team. And because of that, you ought to walk better. He's saying because you are now on God's team, you need to understand that there are standards to being a part of the team, and the standards are high. Just because you weren't qualified doesn't mean you get a pass. Now that you're on God's team, there are some expectations. And even though the expectations are high, even though the standards are high, it's still a goal for you. Paul's words are jolt to believers because many of us are simply glad to be on God's team, and after we got on the team, we stopped trying. We simply got comfortable with the way our life is, and we make excuses for not walking better. We say to ourselves, at least I ain't like so-and-so. At least I don't have that issue. And because we don't have someone else's issues, we don't have someone else's problems, we make ourselves comfortable with our own problems. We are on God's team, not because we deserve it, but because God was merciful. And many of us simply took God's mercy and love for granted and stopped putting effort in our Christian walk. If you call yourself a Christian, but you aren't putting effort in the walk, you're embarrassing God's team. The New York Times columnist had it right. God can sue us for defamation of character. But he wants us to understand that you're not putting effort in the walk when you become comfortable with your sin, when you become comfortable with the way your life is. Paul is saying you are embarrassing the team. When you are not walking worthy, you are embarrassing the team. Paul says, join with me. Let's walk better. Let's serve better. Let's love better. Let's worship better. Let's give better. Let's simply do better as believers. Let's put effort in our walk. Paul says, you're on God's team by the grace of God, but you need to know that there are some expectations and you need to walk worthy of the team that you are a part of. Then he says, now let me tell you how to walk worthy. Verses 2 through 3, he answers the question, which is our second point, is how to walk worthy. For some of us, it's not that we don't want to walk worthy. Some of us, it's simply we don't know how. In the summer, 1976, a man by the name of Kermit Washington, for some of those who are older, you've heard the name before, Kermit Washington, he was in trouble. He was a power forward in the NBA, and he had just finished his third season for the LA Lakers. He had been a high-ranking player coming out of American University, where he averaged 20 points and 20 rebounds per game. But with the Lakers, his performance was horrible. His problem was that he really didn't know how to play basketball. He lucked up and got on this high school team, but then he was really a bench warmer after that. When he got to American University, he began to play, and because of his size, he was 6'8" tall, and his athleticism, it allowed him to dominate over the other players because they were smaller and weaker than him. But in the pros, where most players were big and strong, his lack of skill caught up with him. By his third season, his playing had diminished, and he was worried about losing his career. What Washington did next changed the NBA forever. He called a man by the name of Pete Newell. He asked Pete to help him. Newell had been a legendary college coach, and he was working for the Lakers as a special assistant, but they weren't really using his talent. Why? Because NBA players didn't think they needed any help. So they figured all I had to do was come and just stay in shape. Well, that summer, Newell put Washington through a grueling workout and schooled him in the basics of footwork and positioning and shooting. The following season, Washington got better. So much so, he kept getting better year after year that he became an all-star basketball player. And other players began to look at him and say, hey, what's your coach's number? They wanted to learn how they could improve their skills as well. In verses 2 through 3, Paul says, come here, let me coach you. He says, if you want to walk worthy, there are some basics that you need to have. One of the basics is you got to have humility and gentleness. Humility and gentleness. Now, these are two words that many of us don't like to hear because they seem weak. They seem like words that will call people to take advantage of you. Paul says, I want you to get the fundamentals to help you as a Christian. The word humility during Paul's time was one that was viewed bad, just like it's viewed badly today. It was a word that was used to describe a slave or a servant, someone that was taken advantage of. People did not want to be humble. I wanted to be proud because that meant I was somebody. But Paul came from a different time. Paul was one who was a Pharisee. He was Pharisee, which meant he understood the Greek Old Testament. And Paul would have came across Proverbs 29, 23 that says, God brings down the proud, but he exalts the humble. Paul understood that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Sometimes we miss out on what God has for us because of our attitude. Our attitude gets in the way of our altitude. Paul says, humble yourself and let God exalt you. He says, be gentle. In other words, you can have strength, but you got to know how to control it. You don't have to tell everybody off. You don't have to cuss everybody out. You don't have to clap back at it. Be gentle, he says. But not only do we need to be humble and gentle in this walk, we've got to be patient and tolerant. Patient and tolerant. He says we've got to be patient and have tolerance for one another in love. He's saying that there is no I in team. Because of that, we've got to learn to be patient and tolerant with one another. This word is often translated forbearing. In other words, it means to put up with. Paul is saying, when you're on God's team, you've got to understand that everybody ain't going to be like you. When you're on God's team, you've got to be willing to put up with people's differences. Not only that, when you're on God's team, you've got to be willing to put up with people's weaknesses, their faults, and their issues. Watch this, because the truth be told, we put up with your faults and your issues and your weaknesses. He says we've got to be willing to have forbearance with one another in love. You can't be mad at folks because they aren't the Christian you want them to be. We've got to be patient with folks as God works on them. Paul says you need to be humble because you don't deserve to be on the team either. You ain't got no reason to be a proud Christian. Not only that, realize that on every team, there are different kinds of people. You got to be patient and put up with some folks, just like folks are willing to put up with you. This is how we walk worthy. Then he says, after you put effort in your walk and humble yourself and be patient with one another, this is what will happen. You will realize that as a team, you are one. Verses 4 through 6, he talks about the importance of one. That's our third point. I'm out your way. We are one. He shows us that when we as believers come together on God's team, we become one. And our oneness reflects our God. He says there is one body. In other words, there is one church. That is what would be referred to as the Catholic Church, not the Catholic denomination, but the universal church. I remember this movie called The Bad News Bears. Some of y'all watched Bad News Bears. Well, the coach had to take this ragtag team and make something out of them. I mean, they were a horrible team. The coach wasn't even all that good. He was just a ragtag group of people, but they were made to sit together. They began to work together so much so that while they started off as a ragtag team, something happened and they began to gel together. Well, there is a better coach, and that's God. But he is able to work with a ragtag team and to make champions out of them. I know I'm right about it because in Genesis, he took Moses and Aaron, a ragtag team, and made them liberators. He took Joshua and the children of Israel, a ragtag team, and turned them into conquerors. Not only that, Jesus took the disciples. He took some who were fishermen, some who were tax collectors, a ragtag team, and turned them into world changers. And God has joined us together, a ragtag team, with your weaknesses and my weaknesses, your differences and my differences, your strengths and my strengths. And God wants us to turn the church into some place that uplifts a community. God wants to transform us into those that's able to make a difference in people's lives. God wants to transform our team into a church that makes a difference in the world, because our unity reflects his divinity. And when the world looks at us, they ought to be able to see God at work in us. Amen. He says, we are all different, but when we join together as God's team, we become one. We are one body, one spirit, under one Lord, one faith, and one baptism with one God, one Father of us all, who is over all, through all, and in all. I'm out of your way. I remember one experience in becoming an Alpha, something called a watershed moment, where there was a line of us, there were 26 of us in this group, which were some who were undergrad and some who were grad chapters. There's 26 of us. I was the president of the line. Now I'll never forget one of my line brothers. He was looking forward to becoming an Alpha. One thing we had to do was stand up by ourselves in front of all the people that made a decision about us being an Alpha and describe why you wanted to be one. So he's up there by himself, and the rest of us had to sit down and not move. He said, "Tell me why you want to be an Alpha." I'll never forget, he stood there and he began to reflect on how difficult his life had been, how many times he had been passed over, and how many times people had told him he wasn't worth anything. And he stood there as a grown man, reflecting on his own life, and he tried to articulate why. He began to cry. Not because he was weak, but because it was just difficult for him to articulate why he was worth something. Now, I'll never forget, I watched him, and we were supposed to be one line. We were supposed to be one unit. I watched him struggle by himself, and I stood up when I wasn't supposed to. And I walked next to him, and I put my arm next to his arm, and I said, "Bro, you got this." And then Elder Rawls, my line brother, saw that, and he got up and walked on his other side and said, "Bro, you got this." And the rest of them in the room stood up and stood with him, because in that moment we became one line. When we realized that his weakness represents my weakness, but his strength represents my strength. And in that moment we became a team. And when the children of God begin to lift arms together and not judge one another, but begin to lift one another, the world will say, "That's the team I want to be on, because that's a team that reflects who God is."
Yes.
Hashtag Team God. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that we don't have qualities that should make you choose us to be on your team. We haven't been good enough. We haven't been faithful enough. We haven't prayed enough. We haven't given enough. We haven't worshiped enough. We don't even know the Bible enough. But because of your love, because of your mercy, you chose us to be on your team. Lord God, I pray right now that you would help us to make a conscious decision to walk worthy of the team that you put us on. Help us, Lord God, not to become comfortable with the way our lives are. Help us every day to strive to live better for you. Lord God, I pray now that you would help us to also walk worthy with our humility and our gentleness. Help us, Lord God, to have forbearance for one another. Help us, Lord God, to see that we are all different, but we are all uniquely and wonderfully made. You take our differences, our weaknesses, and our strengths to make us the team that you want us to be. Then, Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be one. One as believers, one as your church. And when we come together as one, Lord God, help us to represent you to the world. Help us to be a team that makes a difference in the community. Help us to be a team that makes a difference in the state, in the country, in the world. We believe that you knew what you were doing when you put us together. That you knew the kind of team that you were making. Lord God, we want you to have your way in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray and we thank you.